Good morning. It's good to see all of you out, and we can be so thankful for the Lord's constant blessings. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins, take a quick look as far as what's going on this week. This afternoon, we do have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry, and that's always a blessing to go see those older folks at the nursing home. That's at 3 o'clock this afternoon. They're in Pleasant Hill. Tonight, we have our evening service, and Tuesday, we have our Bible studies, both ladies and men's. That's here at the church at 7. And then Wednesday, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So keep all of these things in mind. Great opportunities to come and fellowship and worship the Lord together. We have several birthdays this week. Keep those in mind. And then also, we have a church cleaning sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board. And we still have a few empty slots there. And so if you would be willing to help clean the church a week or two, that would be great. Also, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, on January 19th, we'll be having our annual business meeting, and we'll be dealing with several areas of business, but among those areas of business, we will be having our annual election of officers, and we do have a copy of the election ballot on the back bulletin board, so you can go ahead and take a look at that. Also, this annual business meeting, we'll be approving our annual budget and other things as well. So definitely, if you're a member, be sure to come on Wednesday, January 19th. I think that is all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for who you are. You are a great God, a God who has loved us with an infinite love. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that whoever would believe in him has eternal life. We thank you for that gift of salvation. Thank you that not only are you a loving God, but you are a holy God and you are a just God. Thank you that you are faithful, that we can trust you every single day, every single hour of the day. I do pray that we would trust you more. I do pray that we would live our lives after the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Even as we think of this new year, as we think of resolutions, I pray that we'd be resolving continually to be living holy lives, forsaking every area of sin in our lives. And so I do pray that even this morning, as we look into your word and as we sing songs of praise, as we give of our possessions, I even do pray that in all these things your name would be lifted up and you'd be glorified. And even right now as we are praying, we thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. Pray that we wouldn't be worrying this year. There are many things that are probably heavy upon our hearts, and it's so easy to get stressed out. But yet I pray that we'd be going to you in prayer all of the time, that we'd leave with you all of those cares, that we'd be trusting you, that we wouldn't fear, that we'd be just living in total reliance upon you. So even do pray something for some of those in our assembly that are not able to be with us this morning. I know many of them probably struggling with their health. I do even pray for some of those that are struggling with other things as well. But I do pray that we'd be unified together in Jesus Christ. I do thank you for some of those here today that haven't been here for a while. Thank you that Eva is here with us. What a blessing that is. And others as well. But I thank you for this great time to worship you. So I pray that our hearts would be directed upwards as we just stand in awe of who you are. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we open our hymn books and turn to number 81 and sing What a Wonderful Savior, let's just talk about real quick about what worship is as we start this new year. We call this service here that we have morning worship in a descriptive way. But what is real worship? I think you probably heard before that worship comes from the word worth, to give worth to something or to someone. And worship on Sunday morning as we gather together corporately isn't really worship in the true sense. Worship is what we do with our lives every moment of every day. Really, worship on Sunday mornings comes as the culmination of who we are and what we've done, how we've demonstrated who God is in our lives throughout the week. And if we have done that, And this is where worship is important, even in our lives, not just for the sake of singing, not just for the sake of the festivity on Sunday morning, but it's a measuring stick of how we have served our Lord throughout the week. Because if we can come on Sunday morning and sing to God, sing His praises, and give worship to Him fully in our hearts, it demonstrates that we have already done that. Not just singing in our hearts, not just singing in the shower, but also how we have demonstrated His worth to others that we have come in contact throughout the week. Have we worshiped God in how we demonstrated Him and His character to those that we work with, or those that we see in the mall, or anywhere else? And if that's true, then we can truly come together as the body of Christ and worship Him fully, as Pastor prayed, with total reliance on Him. So with that in mind, in this new year, let's stand and sing to the one who gives us access to be able to worship our God, our Savior Jesus Christ.
Be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 3 in verses 7 through 14. Philippians chapter 3 in verses 7 through 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Turn to number 76 then. 76, O for a thousand tongues to sing. Catch the spirit of the songwriter as he wishes, yearns for the ability, a greater ability to sing praises to God, that he'd have even more than the one mouth he has as he sings, O for a thousand tongues to sing. A mighty fortress is our God. Can save us from the devil? Jesus, good Sunday school answer. All right, but then look on in the verse, why? Why does it say, Jesus Christ it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name? Does anybody know what Sabaoth means? Why is it important? It means Lord of hosts. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, he said, I could call down 10,000 angels, legions of angels to come and to wipe out all of humanity, and justly so, and he is the one who leads them. He is the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Over and over in the Old Testament, God is declared to be the Lord of hosts. And because of that, He is able, by His word, and because He has the command of the Lord, as the Lord of hosts, to do so, to be the one who is our deliverer. So let's continue to sing, "Though this world with devils filled," verse 3. And pray for our morning offering. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have been able to come to hear this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be so submitted to You, Father, that we would see that in all things that Jesus Christ is our all in all. Father, that we would see the true worth of our salvation in His name. Lord, that as He said, that there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we are able and even must be saved. And so, Lord, because of that, because of we have so great a salvation, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would understand that everything we have is Yours. Lord, that we would not cling to them so closely, as Paul says, cling to these things, the things of this world so closely that we cannot run the race. But, Lord, we would understand that all we have is just the stewardship from You to use for Your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that we would give this morning not concerned about how much, how great or small, but concerned, Father, with how we worship You and, Lord, what we're willing to give. So, Lord, I pray that that would be our heart's desire. And, Father, Lord, that we would not just give monies to the plate, Father, but even in this moment, we would be committing in worship to You how we can serve You all the more throughout the week, not just with our material resources or even with our material resources to the church, but Lord, how we can in a new way serve You throughout the week, Lord, as a part of Your church, and then come together again next week, Father, and to be able to rejoice in You for Your great blessing through it. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. starting with number 10. Number 10, O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Number 10. This morning. You can have a seat.
Amen. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege it is to worship you. And it's not just during Sunday mornings that we gather to worship you. We have so many opportunities to worship you. And individually, we should be worshiping you every single day, every moment of the day, giving worth to your name, praising you, lifting your name up. And so I do pray that we'd be living in an attitude of praise and worship. I do thank you for your word, how precious it is. Truly, it is more precious than silver or gold, than diamonds, than anything that we could think about on this earth. We thank you for your word. And I do even pray as we look into it, pray that we'd be encouraged and challenged. I do thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, who even convicts us and comforts us. I do thank you for all of these things, and we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you this Sunday morning. It's the second Sunday of 2011, isn't it? And last Sunday, we did a little bit of reminiscing. And last Sunday, if you remember, if you were here, we talked a little bit about Y2K. And most of you probably remember Y2K, don't you? And do you remember all of the hubbub, all of the excitement of Y2K? And they were forewarning us. There could be this huge technological disaster as our clocks turned from 1999 to 2000. Do you remember that? Does it seem kind of just like yesterday in your minds? And we were talking about last week about how quickly time flies by. And I can attest to that. I'm sure that each one of you can attest to that. Unless maybe you're a little bit younger, because when you're younger, it seems like time just drags on, right? But the older we get, the quicker it seems that time goes by. And as we look back over the past decade or so, what has changed? There probably have been a number of ways in your life that you have changed. Hopefully you have matured in a mental way and in a spiritual way as well. We've seen many things change in our lives, I'm sure. And we can see that in the lives of those that we love as well, how people have changed over those years. But other times, as we think about this, as time passes, there are some things that don't change. There are things that don't change. And we can think about that in our own lives, things that have not changed over the spans of time. And sometimes that's a good thing, but other times that's not such a good thing. We think about the new year, and last week especially we thought about New Year's resolutions. And we realize it's not just one time during the year that we need to resolve to do things. Really, as born-again believers, if we see a need in our life, something that needs to change, we need to resolve that right away, that I am going to change that for the glory of God. Sometimes we make a resolution, and what happens? We do really good with it, maybe the first week or two, or maybe the first month. Or maybe we do good for half a year, or maybe even a whole year. But it seems like sometimes we have good intentions, we resolve to do certain things, but then what happens? Slowly we start to go back into our old habits, doing things that we used to do that we shouldn't be doing. Yes, we are creatures of habit. And sometimes it seems like, oftentimes really, it's hard to break those bad habits and adopt good habits. That can be a struggle sometimes. I know I can struggle with that. I do struggle with that. And I'm sure that each and every one of you have struggled with living the way God wants you to live. Dropping those bad habits and picking up the good, godly habits. And we want to do what's right. We desire to change. But sometimes it doesn't come as quickly as we would like. And we can get really hard on ourselves sometimes. And we can say, well, thank you, Lord, for saving me. But thank you for saving such a wretch as I. But sometimes I can still look at my life and I say, Philip, you're still a wretch. Because you still are struggling with all these areas of sin. And what are you doing? Why aren't you living for the Lord the way you should? Have you ever felt that way before? I hope I'm not the only one. But that's our human experience, isn't it? Even as born-again believers, perhaps that's even amplified. The more we realize how holy God is, the more our sins are glaring. The more that we realize how perfect God is and His perfect holy standard for us, we realize how far short we are when it compares to God's glory. And so when it comes to our Christian walk, how we are living for the Lord, we know many areas that we need to change. We know that. And we may be willing to change in those areas. Sometimes we may not be willing to change in those areas. But hopefully we are willing to make those changes. And we recognize as believers, the only way change is going to come in our life is if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. If God Himself is enabling us to change in those areas, to give glory to His name in the areas that He wants us to. And so we realize it's God that works in us. But does that mean that we can just sit back and do nothing and let God do all of the work? No. We have to put forth a concerted effort to live a godly life. Right. The Christian life is not an easy thing. We have to put forth hard work to live the way God wants us to live. And so this new year, as we think about this, we must put forth a concerted effort to forsake sin and to embrace holiness. And that seems so very elementary, but yet we need to be reminded of this time and time again. We must constantly be resolving in our hearts and in our minds to be living for the Lord. We need to be taking steps toward that goal. Our resolution, our commitment to the Lord must be constant. It must be never-ending in our lives. So that's what we were challenged with, even last week and this week as well. You think about last week, what were we challenged with specifically? If we want to live for the Lord, if we want to be resolving to live for the Lord the way that we should, what do we have to have? We have to have a changed heart, don't we? We have to have a renewed mind. We talked about worrying. How many of you worry this morning? I think all of us have worried. We wouldn't be human if we haven't worried. But as we think of the new year, as we think of our constant resolutions, one of those constant resolutions needs to be, I am not going to worry. But yet, we can't just say that in our own strength and say, Philip, I am not going to worry, because in and of myself, I am going to worry. That's a God thing whenever we don't worry and when we trust in Him. It's God working in our lives. So we need to constantly resolve, don't worry. Instead, pray to God and leave Him with all of your worries and your cares. Trust in Him. We talked about last week about letting our mind dwell upon those things that are good in God's sight, those things that are holy and pure, those things that are virtuous. We looked at Philippians and saw those things that we need to be dwelling upon. And we need to be doing those things that honor God. We must think right as well as do right. We must allow God to examine our hearts. Yes, we must examine our own hearts, but we must allow God to examine our hearts. Open up your heart to God and say, examine me, test me, and try me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Lay it out plain, because I want to live for you. I want to know those areas of sin in my life so that I can forsake them. It is God alone who knows our hearts fully and truly. We may think we know ourselves, but you know what the Bible says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We must allow God to refine us into ever pure gold. We must allow Him to make us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we looked at last week. That's kind of a snapshot of what we were challenged with last week. And I hope that we're working toward that constantly, resolving to live for the Lord, put off sin, stop worrying, trust in the Lord, pray, think upon those things that are godly. That's what you need to be constantly doing. Now, if you were here last week, and think about what we did last week, perhaps there were a couple things that stuck out in your mind as far as things that we don't normally do. One of those things was we celebrated the Lord's Supper in the morning. A lot of times we don't do that in the morning worship service. We do that in the evening worship service. But yet that is something that we need to do. As believers, we need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. That He died on the cross for us, His blood was shed, His body was broken. That's one thing that we did last week that was a little bit out of the ordinary. But another thing that we did last week was read the church covenant. And perhaps for some of you, that was the first time that you had ever read through the church covenant. And you may be thinking, well, what's up with the church covenant? What is this all about? What's the purpose of the church covenant? Why do we have this? Is it something that we even should have? And as you read through that church covenant, you may think, well, that kind of looks like a list of do's and don'ts. It kind of looks maybe a little bit legalistic. Or is the church trying to impose upon me something that, you know, what's going on here with this church covenant? And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. This morning, probably as well as next week, we're going to be taking a closer look at the church covenant. We're going to explain what this is all about. We're going to show you passages in the Scripture to show you that the church covenant, it is something that is biblical. It is something that is a good thing. And so we're going to look through the first two paragraphs of the church covenant this morning. We're not going to go line by line. We want to say right off, the church covenant is not the Bible. Okay? We study the Bible. The Bible is God's holy word. The Bible is our authority for life.
Amen.
And so we study the Bible. The covenant is something different than the Bible, but yet the covenant, I believe, is in agreement with the teachings of the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the church covenant. What is its purpose? What is the biblical support for what you read there in the church covenant? What is this all about? And if you want to take a look at the church covenant, there should be a copy of that in the back side of the hymnal, in the back fly leaf, there should be a copy of that church covenant in case you want to take a look at that. But first of all, we ask ourselves, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? And I looked it up in an online dictionary, and here is the dictionary definition that it gave me, at least one of them. And it says, it is a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement. A covenant is usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement. And so when we have the covenant of Nordville Baptist Church, what is that all about? It is an agreement that the members of this church have made amongst themselves. This is something that they have agreed upon as far as how they purpose to live their lives. And so we look at that first paragraph of the church covenant, and what does it say? Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by single immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Now, I want us to take note of a few things in this first paragraph. First of all, who are the ones that have entered into this covenant? Who are the ones that have entered into this covenant with one another? They are ones who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are ones that have been baptized after accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What is baptism all about? It is about identifying yourself with Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a picture. It's a testimony of what you have done. You have trusted in Him as your Savior. And when you're baptized, when you're put under that water, you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ and His death. It's a testimony that you are a believer and you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation. So, who is making this covenant? It is ones who have been saved, ones who have been baptized. And once these ones have been saved, what happens the moment you're saved? A lot of things happen the moment you're saved. But one of the things that happens is that you become part of the body of Christ. Every single person that is saved in the church age is added to the body of Christ, what is sometimes called the universal church. But as we look at the covenant here, we have individuals that were saved and baptized and chose to join a local New Testament church. These are the ones that have covenanted together with one another. Now, did anyone force these individuals to join the church? No, no one forced them to join the church. Okay, this is something they did voluntarily. No one forced them into this covenant with one another. This is something we voluntarily did as a church. As Nordville Baptist Church, we have covenanted together. We have agreed. This is how we purpose to live our lives. And notice, we do it solemnly. And did you notice there? We do it, yes, we do it before God. This is a solemn thing. We are agreeing to do this. And we do this before God, as well as one another and the angels. Not only do we do it solemnly, but we do it joyfully. So we realize, well, I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm part of a church now, and God wants me to live in a certain way. And so together, we are going to encourage one another along these lines so that we can live a godly and holy life. They do it solemnly and joyfully. We do it in a spirit of unity. Because that's what God wants us to do. We believe this is right. But what do we covenant together to do as members of Nordville Baptist Church? What is this solemn agreement that we have voluntarily agreed to? What does it say? To walk worthy of the calling wherewith they are called. Now, does that phrase sound kind of familiar? To walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. If it does sound familiar, there's a good reason for that. Because if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, we read the following words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. This is Paul exhorting the Ephesian believers, members of the Ephesian church. And Paul exhorts them, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers, the members of that local New Testament church in the city of Ephesus. He encouraged them, he exhorted them, walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. So he encouraged them, he implored them to walk worthily of that calling. The Ephesians had been saved from their sins. Praise the Lord for that. They had been saved from the stranglehold of the devil. And they had been transferred into the kingdom of light. They had been saved from their sins. They had been called to salvation. They had been called to a new way of life. God didn't save them just so that they could have fire insurance and then just continue to live their life however they wanted to. No, God has saved them to a new way of life. No longer are they slaves of sin, they are now slaves of righteousness. God has called them to a life of holiness and love. They had been saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to give glory to God. That purpose is to do the good works that God had foreordained for them to do even before the world was formed. So how does one walk worthily of God's calling? We see some specifics in Ephesians chapter 4. By living with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are some specifics that Paul gave. But as we look at the Scriptures, there are many ways that we realize this is how we live for the Lord. This is how we walk worthily of our calling. And if we'd read through the New Testament, there would be so many things that we could write down as far as this is how we walk worthily of the Lord. But what we have in the church covenant is a listing of some of the things that we as a church have agreed upon. This is how we are going to walk worthily of the Lord. So we come to the second paragraph of the church covenant. We purpose, therefore, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to attend its services faithfully, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministries and expenses, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Now I want us to take a look at the first three words of that second paragraph. And what does it say? We purpose, therefore. Now what does it mean to purpose to do something? What does it mean to purpose to do something? The dictionary defines purpose as to propose as an aim to oneself. To propose as an aim to oneself. So if we purpose to do something, that is something that we are shooting for. We have set ourselves a goal, and this is what we are working towards. I purpose to do this. Now, if we purpose to do something, does that mean that we will always do what we have purposed to do? Do you always have a 100% achievement rate on the purposes that you set for your life? And the obvious answer to that is no. Okay, if we purpose to do something, though, that does mean that our heart is there. Okay, if we purpose, our heart is wanting to do whatever we have purposed. We're striving to do that. Even though we don't always perfectly do that, we don't always fulfill those expectations, but yet that is our heart's desire. We are purposing to do these things. We have that goal, and we want to work toward that goal. Now, the next phrase is absolutely essential. What does it say? We purpose, therefore, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So what we purpose to do, it's not something that we can accomplish in and of ourselves. Okay, it's not saying, Philip, I can do this on my own. I'm just going to set my mind to it, and I'm going to do this without anyone's help. That's not what it's saying. It's impossible to do what we have put down in the church covenant in our own strength. It's impossible to do what God has told us to do in His Word in our own strength. It is only by the enablement of the Holy Spirit that we can live a godly life, that we can fulfill those godly expectations, those godly purposes. So what we have done with the church covenant, humanly speaking, it is an impossible thing. Okay? In and of ourselves, there's no way we can do it. But with the Holy Spirit's enablement, we can have a large amount of victory when it comes to those things. We are purposing to do this by the Holy Spirit's enablement. This is a scriptural concept. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says to the Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," with the Spirit. And so the only way that we can live a victorious Christian life is by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, by being controlled by the Holy Spirit, by following the Spirit's guidance and leading. The only way we can live worthily of the Lord is if we are walking in the Spirit. That's the only way we can have a victory over the sin that so easily besets us. And so as a church, we purpose, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to do what? To forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love. That's so elementary. We all know that. That's all. We realize that we want to do this. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We come to Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Forsake sin, pursue holiness." We just read in Ephesians chapter 4, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We should be desiring to live together in holiness, living in the unity of the Spirit. We read in 1 Peter 1 and 15, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." We think about living a life as a believer. Okay, praise the Lord, we've been saved. But whenever we're saved, does God just want us to live a life of isolation? Does God expect us to live the Christian life in a victorious way just on our own? No, God has called us to Christian communion, to living in the context of a local New Testament church. We should not be loners in our Christian walk. It's not God's plan that we fight our spiritual battles alone. No. The moment we're saved, we become part of a family. We talked about being baptized into the body of Christ. And that's a great thing, but on a local level, in our practical experience, we want to be part of a local church so that we can be around other believers, so that we can encourage one another, so we can help one another grow in the faith. We must have fellowship with one another. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is what happened in the early church. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." That was something natural. Whenever the church first started, the believers loved being together. They loved hearing the Word of God preached and taught. They loved being together for that fellowship. They wanted to encourage and to worship together. But it didn't take too long in the history of the church before there were individuals that thought, you know, I can go it alone. Or the church really isn't all that important. And so we have the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so God knew what He was doing when He ordained the local church. He knew what He was doing. It's an integral part of the believer's life. If you aren't part of a local church, you aren't going to grow like God wants you to grow. You aren't going to have victory in those spiritual areas like God would want you to. And so as we meet together as a local church, what are we meeting together for? We are meeting together to encourage one another, to prod one another along, to exhort one another, to love, and to do those things that are good, to do those good works. And so if we are to be growing like God wants us to be growing, then we must attend a local assembly of believers. That is God's plan. If we neglect that area of our life, we aren't going to have spiritual victory like God wants us to. We must be actively involved in the church. Now that doesn't mean if you just come to church, everything is going to be just peachy, because people can sit in a pew and they can have no heart to be doing what God wants them to do. And so there does have to be that individual commitment, that heart's desire to live for the Lord, whether you're in church or whether you're at home or wherever. So you have to have that heart's desire. And if that heart's desire is there, you're going to want to be in church. You're going to want to be encouraged and challenged by the Word of God. You want to be there not just for yourself, but for everyone else, to encourage one another, to prod one another along. This is how we need to be living. Don't be sinning like that. We need to encourage one another. How are you doing in your spiritual life? How are you doing in this area that you're struggling in? I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. Is there any way I can help you overcome this spiritual temptation? Is there any way I can help you? That's what the church is all about. Obviously, giving glory to God, but we give glory to God by being there for one another. So we have to strive to be growing in knowledge, in holiness, and in spirituality together. That should be our desire, because that is God's desire for us. There are many passages that really enforce this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. We should have the desire, not only as individuals, but as a church, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That should be our desire, not only as individuals, but as a church. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's our desire, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We come to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As we gather together as a body, we need to be united together with the same mind. Be of one accord. And it's not just every man out for himself. No, we look out for our Christian brother and sister. That's what we do as a church. And so we think about the church. What's so special about the church? The church isn't just like getting together at the senior dining center, although that may be a fun time. But the church isn't like the senior dining center. It's not like 4-H. It's not like the Lions Club or the YMCA. It's not like any other social or charitable organization out there. The church is not a creation of men. It is a creation of God. Amen. We find throughout the history of mankind, God has ordained certain institutions. He ordained the family. He ordained government. He ordained the church. And so as we are part of that God-ordained institution, the church deserves a place of preeminence over any other human-made organization. It deserves a place of sacred preeminence over all of those other institutions. What's so special about the church? We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's so special about the church? It is the house of God. It is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is a holy institution of God. And as members of that church, we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that we give glory to God. We need to be living in holiness. We need to be reflecting the holiness of God. That's why Paul told Timothy to give attention to certain things, to the reading of the Word, to exhortation, to doctrine. We can't just operate the church any old way. No, there's a certain way that the church should be operating. We should be living and doing things in a certain way. Do everything decently and in order. That's what we read in another place. Yes, the church must be characterized by true worship in all that it does. We must worship in spirit and truth. But there are certain things that the church must do. We must proclaim the gospel. We must disciple the nations. We must baptize those who have been saved. We must celebrate the Lord's Supper. All of these things that we must be doing. Now, as we think about the church, how is the church supported? Is it supported like any of those other organizations? Is it supported by government grants? Is it supported by selling products? Is it supported in any of those ways? No, it is supported by free will offerings by its membership. That's how it should be supported. And the church should even look beyond its own support to the support of missionaries and to the support of other churches if they need help. And so, that's really what the church covenant is all about. We've looked at the first two paragraphs, so we haven't looked at every point in detail. But that's giving you an idea. What's the church covenant about? You know, what about the things contained in it? Are they scriptural? And I hope that you see this morning that yes, what we have agreed to as a church, this is what we purpose to do. It doesn't mean that we're 100% perfect in all those areas, but this is where our heart's desire is. Our desire is to live for the Lord, to forsake sin, to pursue holiness. That is our purpose. That is our aim. That is what we want to do as individuals of this church, to encourage one another. We are members of the same body. And so next we will continue the study in the church covenant, looking at the things that it contains, showing how it is biblical what we are saying there, the things we have agreed to, the things that we are purposing to do. The church covenant, it is not something to replace the Bible. No, it is something that we have agreed upon to help us to walk worthily of the Lord. These are things that we are purposing to doing. I hope that you are committed this morning to doing what God wants you to do. And I hope as the days go by, as the years progress, that we'd ever be committed to living for the Lord. Is that our resolution? Is that our desire and our resolve? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us to be united together as a church, united together with the desire, with the purpose to serving you, to forsaking sin, to pursuing holiness. I pray that even as Nordville Baptist Church, that we would be doing things in the church of God in a way that pleases you. Help us to be students of the Word. Help us to be doers of the Word. So I do pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to glorify your name as we purpose to walk worthily of the calling with which we are called. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with 370. I live for Him. 370. As you open there, let's stand.
Verse 1, my life, my love, I give to Thee, the Lamb of God who died for me. Well, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I hope that's where we are at together as a church. Our desire, our commitment, our purpose to live for the One who has saved us. Is that your commitment this morning? I hope it is. And let us every day renew that commitment to serve the Lord in holiness.
Let's sing that second verse.
I now believe thou dost receive, for thou
preaching of your word. Father, I pray that we would never take it lightly, but Lord, that we would understand that it is through the preaching of your word, Father, that your spirit moves among us, Lord, to convict us and to change us, as Pastor said, to seek to find those places in our life that have not been completely open to the light of your gospel, the light of your word, to the incredible change that you wish to bring in us. So, Lord, I pray that we would be all the more vigilant to understand the preaching of your word, all the more diligent to be reading and understanding it in our own time, and, Lord, then to be transformed through that into the greater image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.